We'll ask our brother Barrett from Victoria, B.C. to come forth and ask the Lord's blessing upon our meeting. Brother Barrett.
Holy Father in heaven, in Jesus' precious name, we come to thee into thy presence. We lift our hearts in gratitude to thee that thou hast turned the light of thy countenance upon us to show us thy plan of salvation. The wonderful hopes for all the groaning creation. We praise thee for this wonderful honor of speaking forth thy praises. We pray for thy blessing upon the dear brother that will touch his lips, that he might show this wonderful kingdom to come, which we believe in. Bless him and bless each dear heart bowed in thy presence. And let us remember, dear Father, at all times, thou revealest thy plans and thy secrets to those who are of a contrite and a humble heart. And may we be in that attitude to receive the message. Bless thy message, dear Father, in our hearts. We pray thee in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're privileged and blessed today to be gathered together here in convention, and for the beautiful day we have and the way our Heavenly Father's blessed us materially, particularly spiritually. We have a gentleman with us whom we're also blessed to have, one who has ministered these good tidings for some 35 or 40 years. Pardon me, Brother Tanham, for giving away your age, but he has told of these things up and down across the country, and he's greatly privileged to be with us too, and we're thankful for it, and we are looking forward to a blessing from the Lord, realizing that there's many good things in the Bible, and Brother Hanham is here to tell us about them. Mr. Huey Hanham from Duncan, B.C. Brother Hanham.
Well, dear friends, it gives me a great deal of pleasure to be at this convention. We have enjoyed the opportunity to meet once more face to face many of the brethren in this locality. We were here a year ago, had that privilege, and we have this privilege of being present again during these 2 days of convention. And now, dear friends, it's a privilege indeed to be able to speak of these wonderful things concerning the loving kindness of our God. What makes me so particularly glad this afternoon, dear friends, is the fact that we have a message of hope, a wonderful message of hope for all mankind. Who that would have a hope like this could fail, dear friends, to be enthusiastic and zealous, knowing that this hope is based upon the Word of God. But before we begin to look into these scriptures, in order to substantiate many of the wonderful promises contained in the Word of God, you know, our subject today, no doubt you have notice it, man's only hope for survival. Well, it does suggest hope, does it not, friends? It says man's only hope for survival. So there is a hope. Well, now I want to, first of all, prepare for our thoughts today by bringing to your attention a few thoughts that are contained in some clippings that no doubt you have read at some time or other from various news commentators, those who are in the limelight, those who are prominent in seeking to tell the people the news as they see it honestly, and we believe they do, bringing certain facts to the people in order they might know what is ahead for the world from their viewpoint. Now, here is a few thoughts from a news commentator, Elmer Philpott, You may not have heard too much of him down there, but he's a prominent news man for the Vancouver Sun. Now, this, I want to just read a few thoughts. It says, some noted military experts, such as Captain Liddell Hart, argue that this known mutual ability to destroy each other is itself the greatest deterrent to war, and hence safeguard of peace. Now, this is what this man says. In my opinion, that is a precarious hope, unjustified by any of the facts of history, and indeed contrary to common sense. Now he says, the history of the human race indicates that armament races have almost always ended in war. They have done so even though the principal contenders in such armament races sometimes vainly try to draw back when the consequences of their own previous action loom into plain view. The invention of the guided missile, which can span oceans, makes the single nation state as obsolete as the old stone castles, which were so important before the invention of gunpowder. Now here's another one from the same commentator, under the heading of How, When, Peace. It says, there was to be peace and harmony on earth somehow, in some way, at some time. He says, the real question is how and when. Then he goes on to say, could it be that the world will never get peace until all nations are willing, in humility and sincerity, to submit themselves to the will of God? Make that as a question. Then he says, the year 1956 brought mankind close to the real valley of decision, whether every nation is to continue to have the armed power and legal right to do whatever is right in its own eyes, or whether all nations, great and small, must submit themselves to overall law. Then this man uses a scriptural expression. He says, every nation has come close to the real valley of decision. And so the prophet, Joel, many, many years ago, he says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And there we are, brethren, on the stream of time. Now we'll turn over to something probably more nearer home that concerns you folks over here, and is under the heading of International Control or Perish. International Control or Perish. Now the big heading is, I may soon tell the terrible H-bomb facts. And then under the heading of Civilization Menace, he says, this is an article by Marcus Childs. They have faced the fact that the destruction of civilized life on this planet is at hand if the atomic arms race goes on unhindered to the conclusion of war. At least a half dozen high-level conferences have dealt with this staggering problem in recent weeks. And again, but this would be more consolation since a war with hydrogen bomb means total destruction. You notice our heading today is Man's Only Hope for Survival. Then the last paragraph, he says this. This is therefore a source of power from unlimited material. So for humanity, this awesome crossroads is literally either or destruction. And then we have another article here under the heading, It Could Be Total, from the Ottawa Journal. And we'll just read the last paragraph. It says, the only consolation seems to be that the more deadly and far-reaching the weapons become, the sooner all the people of the world may realize that their destruction in war would be total. And, of course, here, Elmer Philpott says that, of course, is folly to believe that because they are all armed, that would be a deterrent for war, and it has not proven itself according to the events of the last few years. Now, dear friends, we see, of course, that this is no fancied condition. It is now everywhere evident. Man's only hope for survival implies a condition existing that, if permitted to continue, means the destruction of the human race. And we hope to show, dear friends, that that will never occur. Because the Bible holds out a promise that God will exercise his great power and take control over the angry nations in order to avert such a terrible calamity. What then would, according to the Bible, be man's only hope? If there is no hope among the world leaders today, if there is no way out, and Jesus knew in speaking of our day that there would come a time upon the earth where there would be no way out from the human standpoint. You've often, no doubt, have gone up on a blind street at night, and you realize you've come to a dead-end street. What are you going to do? You've got to turn around and retrace your steps. And so the nations today have come to a dead-end street. They've come to the end of the way, and there's no answer from the human viewpoint of their problems that conflict, or rather confront, all nations. And so, friends, we would like to suggest that the Christian's prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, which was given to them over 1800 years ago, is indeed the answer to the problems of today. What was that prayer? That they would pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is done in heaven." Are those just mere empty words, friends? Or do they mean something to the Christian today, as they must have meant to the church back there when Jesus gave them that prayer? Surely it should mean something that really should engender hope in the hearts of those that would repeat that prayer. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is done in heaven." The praying for the kingdom that Jesus told them to pray for. He sent them out and he says, "Preach the kingdom of heaven." That was to be their message. And then you remember he told them that they were to proclaim the gospel message. Not with the thought that so many have held erroneously, that the gospel message was to go out and convert the whole world previous to the coming of our Lord, but rather it was to be a witness and to all nations. And then when that gospel message has accomplished that purpose of giving a witness, then Jesus said the end would come. The end that his disciples looked for. The end of the old order and the time for the setting up of his kingdom. Because Jesus' disciple had that in mind. And just before he was to leave them, you remember they says, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They had the kingdom in mind, dear friends. And every Christian since that day till now has had the kingdom in mind, because that is the only hope for survival of the human race today. As we hope to show as we continue on, proving every word that we say, friends, from the scriptures. Because if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. And so from the prophet Isaiah 32:1 we read, says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice." That is a definite statement. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And then again the prophet Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Isn't that what the nations need? Righteous judgment. Isn't that what the people are weary for today? Is judgment, righteous judgment, and justice. And then again we read from the prophet Daniel. God didn't limit his wonderful promises and the prophecies just to one of his prophets, but he used many to speak concerning our day, the time when indication would show that earth's new king had come. And we hope, friends, to give you evidence that this, we're living in that day now. This is what the prophet Daniel says. Daniel 7:13 and 14. Says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then listen to these words, my friends. It says, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and language shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, which shall not be destroyed. What a promise, dear friend, because we hope to bring to your attention the fact that there have been kingdoms and dominions which have passed away. But here is a kingdom and dominion which will never pass away. It will continue forever. And so, friends, we realize that we have often sung that hymn, the kings have had their day, and with them sin and sorrow shall forever pass away. Oh, yes, there have been many kings who maintain their authority and their throne by the use of the sword. But we know that this king will not need to maintain his authority and power by the use of the sword. And this king, his day is just beginning. This is the one who walked and taught in Israel 1900 years ago, and who acknowledged to Pilate that he was a king. And for this purpose, he came into the world. He acknowledged to Pilate that he was a king. But previously, you remember, he had said to his disciples, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants fight? No, he recognized that his kingdom was not of this world, but rather from hence. However, Jesus did say, while he acknowledged to Pilate that he was a king, but that the due time was not ready for him to exercise his power and authority, he did acknowledge the fact, because he says, by the gospel, he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Well, the question in our minds might be, will this king accomplish what all other kings have failed to do? Will it be possible that this king, the one who acknowledged to Jesus, and the one who seemed to lack even the power to defend himself, and you remember how they ridiculed him, and they said, if you be the Messiah, if you be the king of Israel, come down from your cross and demonstrate it. Prove that you are the king. They didn't understand Jesus' mission at his first advent. However, dear friends, he did acknowledge after his resurrection that all power was given unto him. And also, did he not promise his disciples that someday he would return and receive them unto himself, and that they would reign with him in his kingdom? That has been the incentive, that has been the hope of every true Christian throughout this age. If faithful under these conditions, in following the Master whithersoever he went, in walking in his footsteps, holding high the message of truth, preaching the kingdom message, they would then be with him in his throne and share his glory and his power. That has been the glorious hope that has actuated and been an incentive to Christians of this age. Now another question might come to us. Will Earth's new king be qualified to take over this chaotic world of today and bring order out of confusion? Even as Jesus once said to the raging Sea of Galilee, peace be still. Will Jesus be able to accomplish this? Will he have sufficient power and understanding, able to take hold of the problems of our day and solve them as no other king or ruler has been able to do? That is a question that is answered for us too. Because, friends, we read concerning the qualifications that this glorious king will possess. The one who at his first advent paved the way for his second advent by giving himself a ransom for all, by laying down his life in sacrifice in order that the world might live in due time. Because you remember, the prophet tells us that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. It wasn't that day. It wasn't the day that Jesus hung on the cross when the thief requested a favor and says, Master, says, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee this day, while I'm on the cross, I tell you this, that you will be with me in paradise. Jesus didn't go to paradise that day, did he? Jesus went into the tomb because he had made his soul an offering for sin. And the third day he rose again, made his presence known to his disciples. So you see, Jesus knew that that was not the day when this poor thief, ignorant and not knowing what Jesus was about to do, neither did the rabble around him or the Roman soldiers or the scribes and Pharisees who were the responsible ones that crucified him. They didn't realize they were crucifying the Son of God. They didn't realize that they were carrying out the divine program, because it was necessary that Jesus died, and it was also necessary that he be crucified. Because you remember Jesus said, he says, as the serpent was raised up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus knew how he was to die, and he knew why he would die on the cross. He knew he had come to pay man's ransom price. He knew that Father Adam had tasted of the bitterness of sin, and consequently the sentence of death had come upon him, and through him upon the whole human race. He knew that. He knew he'd come to take Adam's place. So let us read, friends, concerning the qualities of this glorious king, the one that will indeed bring peace on earth, which has been also the prayer of all, particularly since the early beginning when the babe appeared on the scene. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Now let us read from Isaiah, the 11th chapter, beginning at the first verse, and it says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his roots." Now listen to this, friends. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." What a marvelous record there is contained in this prophecy of the ability of this one who is to be earth's new king, his ability to take hold of the situation and to wisely execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And then it goes on to say, "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Yes, indeed, dear friends, this one can be depended upon, because he previously has laid down his life for those that he now is about to bless. So, friends, we can truly say that no other king or ruler ever possessed these qualities. Well, what does history tell us? History tells us all other kings built their empires by the sword and tried to maintain them by its use. And so, dear friends, just briefly would like to remind you of how this whole period of history has been recorded for us in God's Word. And we find out then that there have been, according to the information that the Bible gives us, there have been four universal kingdoms. There have also been a typical kingdom of God upon the earth. God has had a kingdom upon the earth in the arrangement that he made with the nation of Israel. Gave them his law. Remember the prophet says, "What advantage then has the Jew?" And the answer is, "Much every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God." Yes, God dealt with them for 1845 years. And we also find that at the time of the overthrow of this typical kingdom, as far as the king was concerned, we read in the Bible, of course, that some of these kings, various ones that came to the throne, they did so by divine right. You say, "What do you mean by that? I didn't know that any king ruled by divine right." Yes, the testimony of the Bible is that these kings sat upon the throne of the Lord. This is the record concerning King David, King Solomon, and others who followed, that they sat upon the throne of the Lord. And we might say then, well, where is the beginning of this arrangement whereby there have been universal kingdoms upon whom God permitted to bring in, if they could, a kingdom, a righteous kingdom, and bring peace upon the earth. Because didn't Jesus say those that would take the sword would perish by the sword? And we find, isn't it true today, that the global use of the sword has failed and will fail to solve earth's problem. We have lived, dear friends, to see the global use of the sword. And it has not solved earth's problems. It's only intensified them and made them more definitely difficult to solve by earth leaders. And so we find out then that paralleling the times of the Gentiles that the Apostle Paul brings to our attention in Romans, that Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What did Paul mean? What do you mean, Paul, when you speak of Jerusalem being trodden down of the Gentiles until a certain time, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled? Well, to our understanding, friends, these times of the Gentiles are a period of seven times. A time in the Bible we understand to be 360 symbolic years long. And a time then would indicate a period of 2,520 years. We, as Bible students, date this beginning in the year 606 B.C. Well, you say, what is there about that year which was significant? Well, friend, that was the year when God removed the typical kingdom from the last king to sit upon the throne of the Lord. And that was King Zedekiah. It's recorded for us by the prophet Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel 21:25. And we'll read it. And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, whose iniquity shall have an end. Thus says the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. And then he goes on to say, I will overturn until he comes whose right it is to take up the scepter and to take the kingdom and rule. And so we see then, friends, that this overthrowing is this overthrowing beginning this period of time marked the year 606 B.C. We will make reference to that again later. We recognize the fact that the world needs a king who will discard the principles and methods which have always failed and continue to fail to bring a message of peace and goodwill to all. Of course, the answer is the Christian's prayer. And in Isaiah 52:7, we read a prophecy concerning those who would proclaim the kingdom message at the end of the age. Isaiah 52:7. Wonderful message of consolation and comfort. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him. We understand mountains in the scriptures to represent the kingdoms, because in symbolic language, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, publish salvation, that say unto Zion, thy God reigneth. That is the message today. Say it unto Zion, thy God reigneth. In other words, the time has come for earth's new king to take unto himself his power and begin his glorious reign. Well, now we might ask the question, well, how do you know that the time has come in view of the fact that the prophet puts these words into the mouth of a class living down here, represented as the feet of him, the feet of the Christ, represented as a great image. And so we find that those who would live at this time, the feet class, would bring this message, good tidings of salvation, thy God reigneth. What would be the way in which those wish to know that they are living in the days of the presence of the Son of Man? Well, The only way we can get the answer is going to the scriptures, is going to the greatest of all authority, and of course that is the great prophet Jesus. He was the greatest of all the prophets, and we find that Jesus gave us the answer. Well, the answer is we'll see it by the signs. You remember the how Jesus happened to give the answer that he gave to his disciples, as recorded for it in Matthew 24, chapter 24, and in Luke 21. In this connection about signs, we might just relate an instance in the life of Jesus concerning his faithful forerunner, John the Baptist. And you remember at this time, John was in prison. And you know, he had a pretty hard time of it, and he began to doubt. He began to doubt if this was the Messiah. Because, you know, previously he had hailed the Jesus as being the Messiah, and he pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And then he began to doubt, and he sent his disciples to Jesus and says, to inquire whether or not he was the Messiah, whether he was the Son of God. And you remember what Jesus' answer was? He went right back and says, "You tell John, of course I am. You ought to know better than that." Is that what Jesus said to John? Oh, no. He told his disciples, "You go and tell John what I'm doing. Tell him what is taking place in Galilee. Tell him about the miracle that I am performing and the message that I bring." They did that very thing, and it confirmed the faith of John. He knew indeed that this was the Messiah because of the signs attesting his first advent. And so, friends, there will be signs attesting his second advent, his second presence, too, upon the earth. And we know what a sign means. A sign is simply an indication. Well, we hope that we will be able to make clear that there are indications all around us that we're living in the end of the age. We're living in the days that the prophets have written concerning our day. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Well, we know, friends, of course, that this has been literally interpreted by some, not realizing that they could not reach a harmonious conclusion by such an interpretation. These words do not mean that Jesus is coming literally on the clouds of heaven, as some have mistakenly supposed, but rather that these are ways and means of bringing home a great truth. When we think of clouds in the scriptures, we think of trouble. And we realize that Jesus indicated over and over again through the prophets that his second advent would be attested by such signs as trouble and commotion in the world has never been before. Well, you say, "How do you know that, brother?" Because Jesus quoted from the prophets. Jesus quoted from the prophet Daniel. And you remember what the prophet Daniel says? Time would come when Michael would stand up. And the meaning of the word Michael is who as God would stand up. Well, anyway, when you thought about standing up, you assume control of a situation. In other words, it implies action. A person is sitting down. But when you stand up, it implies you're going to do something. And so here the prophet Daniel speaks about the time when this one, represented by Michael, would stand up, assume control of earth's affair, and then what would be? A beautiful time of peace, all the people ready to welcome him? No, that is not the testimony of the prophets. That is not the testimony of God's word. The plain teachings of God's word is that when Michael would stand up, representing our Lord Jesus, there would be a time of trouble such as never was since there was upon the earth, and never would be again, a time of trouble. And preceding this time of trouble, there would be an increase of knowledge upon the earth. Also a condition whereby God's people would indicate his presence by the running to and fro everywhere, and knowledge increasing, which it has done. In the last 100 years, there'd be more increase of knowledge than all the previous 6,000 years before, indicating we're in the end of the age. We think about that words of that wonderful hymn. Many of you will be familiar with these words, where it says that earth can yet but read the story of his cross and dying shame, but shall soon behold his glory, for he cometh now to reign. What a wonderful thought that is. Well, friends, in Matthew 24:27, we read concerning this new king that we realize will indeed bring lasting peace upon the earth. For he says, as the lightnings cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What a wonderful thought there, friends. Never has the presence of an earthly king been so glorious and all-powerful to be likened to a brightness sufficient to enlighten the whole world. Can we realize the import of those words, friends, that the presence of Christ will enlighten the whole world? What he says, his lightning shall lighten the whole world. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be. That's a poor translation, friends. This is not the lightning, but rather the translation is the bright shiner. And of course, that has a reference to the Son, the great Son of Righteousness, because Jesus likened himself to the great Son of Righteousness. The Son begins in the east and shines even unto the west, and so shall the presence of the Son of Man be. Well, wonderful how we can go back and read a corroboration from the prophet, the psalmist himself, speaking about this very time that Jesus refers to. He says that his lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. Is the earth trembling today? Another marvelous picture is the fact that the time of his second presence at the nations would be angry, and that they would reel to and fro like a drunken man. And here it says, his lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled. Is the earth trembling today? Trembling for its very life, and we all know it. Never in all the history of the world has a condition come about whereby destruction is imminent. Some would try to tell us this is history repeating itself. Never, dear friend, this is not history repeating itself, because this is without parallel in human history, a condition like we see existing in the earth today. And so the prophet continues to go on to say that the earth saw and trembled, the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. In other words, because he is present, the nations are trembling for their very existence. And so we'll consider another sign indicating his presence, that his presence is enlightening the world. Because light used in the Bible is used to indicate knowledge, dear friend, because knowledge is sweeping the world. Never in all the history of the human race for 6,000 years has there been such an influx of knowledge everywhere, and it has all come about in the last 100 years. And this, of course, is a fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy already quoted, that the knowledge would be increased, indicators of our day, and many would run to and fro. You know, this is only in the beginning, friends, because the prophet Isaiah in 11:9 says that the knowledge of the Lord would fill the whole earth as the waters cover the great deep. What a wonderful prophecy, friends, that in due time, the time will come when it will be impossible to live upon this earth and not know about the fact that Jesus paid the penalty for every human being. That all will know him from the least and to the greatest. They'll not need to say in that day, do you know the Lord? No, because all will know him from the least and to the greatest. Now, dear friends, you know, Jesus, we mentioned a minute ago, of course, quoted from the Old Testament. And you remember previously Jesus had told his disciples to search the Scriptures. He says, search the Scriptures. Jesus did that very thing. Jesus knew the Old Testament by heart. And he was able to realize and fit in these various prophecies. He saw himself as portrayed in these prophecies. He knew how he was to die. He knew he would be despised and rejected of the men. He knew his own nation would reject him, that he would come unto his own and his own would not receive him. He knew that. And he knew how he was to die and why. And so we find in Matthew 24 and Luke 21, 25 and 26, that another sign indicated of our day, peculiar to our day, dear friends, would be the fact that there would be distress of nations with perplexity. This could not be true of any other time. Let us turn to Luke 21. We haven't got time to read many of these wonderful references to our day, but we'll read these verses. This is an answer, friends, as we mentioned before, to the question of the disciples. They wanted to know how they would know of his coming again. How will we know, Master, you have come? What will be the indication of your presence and the end of the age? Not the end of the world, friends. The end of the age. Eon, age, is a translation of that word, which in your King James Bible is translated world. Jesus didn't preach the end of the world, but he did preach the end of the age, the end of this order of things. So they wanted to know what signs there would be. Now listen to these words. Now Jesus said, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Symbolic sea, friends, not literal. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. What a wonderful comfort there, friends. Jesus was able to put his finger on our day, indicating it would be peculiar to our day that men's hearts would fail them for fear, that the nations would be in distress and perplexity. Now, friends, we'd like to suggest the thought here that this word distress, as Jesus used it, means nothing more or less literally than a holding fast together. In other words, the time would come when the nation would be gathered together in a manner it never could be true in the past. And also, that the word perplexity that Jesus used, the literal meaning of that is no way out. There would be no way out for the nation. They found a way out before, not this time. No way out. Jesus, when he used these words, knew that that would be true at the time when he would be present upon the earth. What an encouragement to our faith to lay hold upon these wonderful things, friends. And so we find then that Luke and Matthew both make special mention of conditions that will exist in the earth at the time of the second advent. Now, then it says, then shall appear the sign or indication of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory, not as he came at his first advent, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but this time he will come as a mighty prince, the mighty Messiah that the Jews looked for at the first advent. This time he will come with power and great glory to take unto himself this power and begin his glorious reign. Well, then we might ask the question, well, why so much trouble and distress when Christ would come? Why would all this trouble be existing as we claim, according to the prophecies that would indicate the signs of his presence? Why trouble? Why not peace? Isn't he the Prince of Peace? And wasn't the message of the angels at the birth of our Lord peace on earth, goodwill toward men? Why then all this trouble? Well, the answer is, dear friends, that Jesus, when he would come recognizing the fact that this world would be under the dominion of Satan. Jesus, when he was upon the earth, you remember, recognized Satan as a great deceiver. And he says, the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. Jesus recognized who the prince of this world was. He knew that. He knew that he was the one that usurped authority. And remember, he said that this one, this great deceiver, was the father of lies. He called him the father of lies. We've often read of the statement that a lie will get around the world while truth is getting its boots on. We've all heard that statement. Isn't it true, friends? You speak a falsehood or a slander and it's so miles away, but you speak a truth and it hasn't even got going yet. And so here, what do we find? We find that here is a great lie that encircles all the earth. It's involved and affected all nations have believed in the original lie that Jesus here made reference of when he says he was the father of lies. Why? Because he told the first lie. He told the first lie, friends, in the Garden of Eden. What did he tell Mother Eve? He told Mother Eve, he says, eat of the fruit, you shall not surely die. God has told Adam, the day you eat of that fruit, thou shalt surely die. That was God's statement, plain and direct, that Adam would die the day that he was transgressed God's law. Did Adam die that day? Yes, friends, Adam died that day, because the day with the Lord is 1,000 years. How long did Adam live? He lived 930 years. He died within that day. Christ's day, too, is to be 1,000 years. So you see, friends, how Satan's great lie has gone all over the world, because how many it is today that believe in the theory that when a man dead, he's more alive than ever? How many really believe the clear statement of the Scriptures, that there's no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave whither thou goest? And when speaking of these faithful prophets of old, you remember the record is that they slept with their fathers. Apostle Paul, testifying to this fact, you remember, writing his testimony as to his faithfulness in following the Lord and being a faithful apostle to Jesus, he says, my time has come. He says, I am now ready to be offered. Because he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. And Paul says, at that day, Paul didn't expect to get his reward right then. He knew he would receive it at that day when the appearing of Jesus would manifest itself. However, friends, Jesus gave a parable indicating the trouble upon the earth at this time. And you remember, he says, if anyone is going to spoil a strong man's house, the logical thing to do is to first of all bind the strong man, then go ahead and spoil his house, take his goods. Indicative of the fact that Jesus knew who was the strong man, who was the man that controlled, the prince of this world, the God of this world, that would blind the eyes of them that believe not, Jesus said. He said that himself. And so Jesus, when he would come again, first of all, he would come to reckon with his church, his servants, and then he would come to take hold of that great adversary and bind him 1,000 years that he might deceive the nations no more. Oh, he's deceived the nations. Yes, he deceived all nations. Yes, this is brought to our attention in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, that Satan would be bound 1,000 years, and that also the saints would live and reign with him 1,000 years. And so Christ alone can bring an end to Satan's reign of sin and death. Incidentally, dear friends, when the crown was removed from Zedekiah, the scepter, the right to reign was never taken away, because that belonged to him who would come and receive it, our Lord Jesus, the line of the tribe of Judah, the one who, the prophet says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And this passed to our Lord 630 years later, when the last king of Israel was dethroned. This, then, friend, began the times of the Gentiles. Incidentally, some little time ago, we read in a comment that This commentator says, time is running out. He says, time is running out. He says, the nations have only a short time to adjust themselves, to bring peace or perish. That's what he said. Time is running out. Well, dear friends, we believe that time has run out. Far as the nations of this world, far as the nations of this world are concerned, time has run out. How do we know? Because the prophet, our Lord Jesus, mentions this. He says, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down with the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. If the time of the Gentiles are a period of 2,520 years, during which there were four universal kingdoms, and you remember the first one to rule was Nebuchadnezzar, paralleling the overthrow of God's typical kingdom, would continue then this period of time known in the Bible as the times of the Gentiles. The first king to rule, the first kingdom, universal kingdom, we all know was the kingdom of Babylon, represented by the head of gold. And God said to Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold, and I have given thee a kingdom. God gave him a kingdom to rule, and followed by the Medo-Persia, and then followed by Greece, and then followed by Rome. And finally, followed by the feet of that great image represented in the ten toes. And those ten toes existed at the time, at the end of the Gentile period in 1914. All of us that knew the events at that time realized that the kingdom of Europe, the remains of the old Roman Empire, were in existence previous to 1914. But they were not in existence at the end of the war. Because why? Time had come. In other words, we put it this way. We might have a tenant. We might give that tenant notice to leave, to get out of the premises by a certain date. All right. When the time comes, the time is up, the tenant hasn't made any effort to get out, what do? Well, you go to law, you bring in a bailiff, and you bring in proceedings to see that the tenant gets out. Exactly what happened in 1914. Earth's new king took eviction proceedings. Now, what do we see, dear friends? We see the very effect of that order. The kings have had their day. And so, friends, we would like to also suggest to the encouragement of all of us that there will be some who will not be in darkness concerning the significance of our day. Well, let us read from the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians. This is what Paul says. Paul says, of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. And then he goes on to say, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That is a comfort to God's people, that they would know what these things mean. And so we find, dear friends, that all of Jesus' prophetic utterances were based upon the prophecies of the Old Testament, designed to clarify what had been written. Well, why the long delay? Why, if Jesus came at his first advent, and if he paid the penalty of Adam's transgression, because sin entered into the world by one man's sin, and Jesus paid the price, took Adam's place, why the long delay? Well, of course, the answer would be that God has a plan, and he's working all things according to the counsel of his own will. And also, we believe that our great Heavenly Father is a great timekeeper. Well, as an instance, concerning our Lord, we read in Galatians 4:4 that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. Just at the right time, Jesus came on the scene. Just the right time in order to fulfill all of the events and the prophecies concerning that period of time. Came at the right time. And then in Ephesians 3:11, in the Diaglot translation, we read that God, by a plan of the ages... Oh, God has a plan? Yes, dear friends, God has a wonderful plan. And he is the great executor of that plan. We recognize the fact that the hub of the whole plan of God is the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is the hub of the plan. And you remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2:5 and 6 says that Jesus gave himself a ransom for all to be testified or made known in due time. Yes, that in due time be made known to all mankind. He also came and he opened up the new and the living way. He also brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then he also came, as recorded in Acts 15:14-17, where Simeon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. What for, friends? To take out of them a people for his name. Christians. And so our Lord Jesus has been selecting one here, one there, to constitute his bride. Oh, he's going to have a bride? Yes. In Revelation we read that the Spirit and the bride will say, come. Yes, and another scripture we read that the bride, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him. Why? Because the bride has made herself ready. This, dear friends, involved a period of over 1,800 years. Well, what about the second advent? Jesus said, if I go, I will come again, and where I am, you might be also. All Christians have looked forward to this day, the day of Christ. That has been the burden of all their prayers. Early church looked forward to it. They didn't know all the time features. They didn't realize the long period of time involved, but they looked forward to his second presence, his second coming. You remember, even Abraham looked forward to it, didn't he? Remember what Jesus said concerning Abraham? He says, Abraham saw my day, and it made him glad. Does it make us glad to hear the gospel message, dear friends? It should, shouldn't it? So Abraham saw my day and was glad. And then the apostle says that the gospel was preached beforehand unto Abraham. Wonderful, wasn't it? That wonderful promise made to Father Abraham during this convention, dear friend, from this platform. There have been many, many references made to the great Abrahamic covenant. The unconditional oath-bound covenant that in thee and in thy seed should all the families of the earth be blessed. That is the basis, dear friend, of the gospel of the church today. The true gospel message. All hinges on that great oath-bound covenant. Abraham never saw the fulfillment in his day. He had to buy sufficient land to bury himself, his wife Sarah, and his sons and their wives. He never lived to see the fulfillment, but he knew it was sure. And so what do we see today, friends? We see the evidences all around us. We see the signs that this earth's new king has come. And we see it in the fact that he has come to mete out judgment upon the nations. Because, you remember, we read in Daniel 2:44 that in the days of those kings, the 10 toes of Daniel's image, would the God of heaven set up a kingdom and it would stand forever. And what would it accomplish? It would break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and it would stand forever. In the wonderful picture that was given for us, that Daniel beheld the cut out of the mountains without hand. No human hand had to do with this feature. Friends, cut out of the mountains without hand, and what did it do? It smoked the image at the feet, and finally no place was found for it, disappeared. And then we know that the kingdom would take the place of these earthly kingdoms. And then in Isaiah 2:3 we read, he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords in the plowshares, and their spears in the pruning hook. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isn't that a wonderful good news, dear friends? Now, I want to just briefly, before we close,